1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from verse 13 down through verse 18. I was able to preach this week at Myrtle Tree Baptist Church at Grayson, Kentucky. Brother Bob Asbury is pastor. I preached there Monday night and Tuesday night. But when I got there Monday afternoon, of course, I received the word that Brother Sharp had died. So then I came back Wednesday and preached the funeral and then preached here Wednesday night. And then went back up there and preached Thursday night and Friday night. And so we had a good meeting there. The Lord really blessed, had good liberty. And several of the churches of the tri-state area came together there, which is Ohio, Kentucky, and West Virginia. It's a tri-state area there, and there's several churches that fellowship there together. So pray for the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church also. They are without a pastor, and they're looking for a pastor. I gave them a name. I gave them the name of a preacher. I said, now, I don't know whether y'all even think about this, whether the Lord's in it or not, but I've given it to you, and there it is. Y'all can do with it what you feel led to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When we are saved, we come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of our life, our saved life, is living for the Lord Jesus Christ, studying the Word of God under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and that being revealed unto us how that we should live and how we should conduct our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is our life. Without Him, we don't have any life. Without Him, we're not saved. My text verse this morning is verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. My subject this morning is the Lord himself. The Lord himself. Sometimes we become so familiar with a passage of Scripture that there are things that we often overlook. And there's things that seemingly does not make an impression upon us until the Holy Spirit takes something from that portion of Scripture and brings it to our attention, and especially brings it to our hearts. Now, I thought about this coming back, driving back yesterday on this subject, the Lord himself. And I, as I was thinking of this, it says, now, what is the Lord himself going to do? Well, he's going to send from heaven. Now, if he's going to send from heaven, he is in heaven. And so he is, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. But it's going to be with a shout. Now, I don't know what all that is. Now, I know what a shout is. We always call it hollering. You know, You know, like you go up the holler, we always hollered, is what we always did, where I came from. And I know that it is to get attention. A shout will get an attention, and it will cause you to notice. And I thought about this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, I'm simple enough to believe that the Lord's going to shout. For it says, not only the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, but he says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So if the shouting's going to be done, I believe it's the Lord's going to do the shouting. In other words, it will be in such a manner and such a way to draw our attention, and we'll get our attention. And there will not be any doubt about who it is that's doing the shouting. Because Jesus had said earlier, my sheep, I know them. And when he said in that, let me go back there. That was right on my tongue to quote that. And you know, it just went away that quick, but I know where it is in the Bible, or at least I think I do. Let me give this to you, what Jesus said. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And he said, and I know them, and they follow me. Now we know in essence that we heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ savingly through the means that God ordained, through the preaching of the gospel under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We know also that we hear his voice today as he speaks to us through the Word of God. It's not going to be any different when the Lord comes from heaven. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We're going to hear his voice. We're going to know that it is him. And we're going to know who it is that's coming. I can close my eyes. Now this comes as merely a creature of habit. I can close my eyes and hear you talking and know who it is. Sometimes I can even hear you walking and know who it is. By the way you walk. Now, if I can know you merely by hearing you, your voice, if I can know you merely by hearing you walk, think about how it's going to be when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. Brother, there is not going to be any doubt whatsoever in our minds as to who that it is. And I believe that what we find here in this verse of Scripture is the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And then he says, with the voice of the archangel. Now I know who the Bible refers to as an archangel, Michael. But I believe here that it is the Lord himself that he's talking about and that we need to focus our attention upon. And not only is he going to come with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, but with the trump of God. Brethren, I believe that we're going to know what's happening. I believe that there is not going to be no mistake whatsoever as to who it is that is coming, because even today we're looking for the Lord to come. And so it will be quite an event. To others, it's not going to be this plain. It's not going to be this clear. But to the Lord's people, it is. And so we find that he shall descend from heaven, and this shout is like, it's going to be the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters. It's going to be as the mighty thunderings. It's going to be the shout of a king. is what that it's going to be. And the trump of God, which God appoints to be sounded on the occasion that he's mentioning here, that is going to take place. There is no doubt. Now, I want to tell you, and I want to ask, well, I don't want to tell you, but I want to ask you. Now, you're living this life, you're saved by the grace of God. And who is it that you really long to see? Who is it that you're really looking for? Now, I know in this flesh we say sometimes, well, I'll really be glad to see my mother. I'll really be glad to see my father. Or I'll really be glad to see my children. Or I'll really be glad to see my friends and those that have died in the Lord. But now, that's not what the coming of the Lord's about. The coming of the Lord is about seeing Jesus Christ. And I believe, and I thought about, I don't understand the full impact of all of this here when it says, for the Lord himself. In this passage of scripture here, as to what went. Now, let's think together concerning the Lord himself. He comes in person. He don't come by proxy. He's not going to send somebody else. But it's going to be the Lord himself that is going to come. If you're looking for somebody else, you're going to be disappointed. Because it's not going to be somebody else. It is going to be the Lord himself. And I got to thinking about, why is it going to be the Lord himself? Now, God has at many other times used others in the work of the Lord to accomplish great and marvelous things. But the others that he's used has never been in his purpose and plan and position that the Lord himself is in. And that's what we must take into consideration. I'll tell you, the same one, the Lord himself, he came into this earth to be born of a virgin and to go to Calvary to die for the sins of his people. In essence, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He went to Calvary and bore our sins in his own body, and he himself became sin. He did this. He lived and died that we might live. And brother, it is in him, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have our being, that we live and we move. It is of him and by him and through him and even to him has all God purposed and planned. But now, he came and did the work. And when he did the work that his father sent him to do, and he said, I come to do thy will. And he did the will of God. Then he went back to the Father. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, and notice with me, in the 17th chapter of the book of John, you know, you might say, well, what's such a big deal about the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven? I'm just trying to tell you is it can't be nobody else. And I'm trying to tell you it won't be anybody else. And I'm trying to tell you why that it won't be anybody else and why it is going to be the Lord himself. You know, we hear today of proxy, somebody else standing in our stead or somebody else doing something for us. Can't nobody do this. No one else can fill this position. In the 17th chapter of John, it said, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We must remember that God sent his Son. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send somebody else. But God sent his Son. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary and there to die for the sins of his people.
God sent him.
And then Jesus said this in verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now notice, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish the will of God and the work of God according to the word of God, and he came and finished the work that God sent him to do. What did he do then? He went back to the Father. He is now with the Father. I believe that time and time again, and especially there's two scriptures in the book of Hebrews that I want us to notice in Hebrews, and there in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and you'll notice it gives this complete, for it says in verse 12 through 14, it says, but this man, and who he's talking about is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about how under the old system, which was a shadow of the law, which was just only a shadow of things to come, and of Christ, how that those priests had to continually offer a sacrifice for their sins, and then they had to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so he brings us to this, and he said, these can never take away sins. And that's what he's saying all the way down to verse 12. But this man, after he had offered, that is Jesus Christ, the Lord, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, to sit down on the right hand of God, he had to go to the Father. He had to go to be with the Father. And he said, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But if you'll go back to the first chapter of Hebrews and notice with me there in verse 1 through 3, it also speaks concerning where the Lord himself is at this time. You know, I don't have no trouble at all believing that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that came and went to the cross of Calvary and died for my sins. I don't have any problem with that at all. I receive that fully, and I have no problem with believing that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he went to Calvary and paid for my sins, went back and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. For look in Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now who's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high? The Lord himself. Who was it that went to Calvary and bore our sins? The Lord himself. He was the one that paid our sin debt at Calvary. It was the Lord himself. Nobody pays their sin debt. Nobody has the ability, not capable, cannot merit it, cannot pay it. It was the Lord himself that went to Calvary. But it is the Lord himself that is seated at the right hand of the Father. Brethren, there ain't anybody else but the Lord himself. That's who it is when we're talking about this saving grace. Now, he is waiting for the time to return. Now, who is waiting for the time to return? The Lord himself. And that's exactly what he says here in our text verse. Now, I got to thinking about, and there's no way I could go into all of these. But now, the Lord has used other individuals to accomplish different purposes. And some of these purposes was even to deliver the children of God. One such example is Exodus chapter 3. Go with me there in Exodus chapter 3. And you'll notice the story there in Exodus chapter 3. Now notice, and it names this person right at the very beginning of this chapter. It says, now Moses. Now we all know about Moses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with the fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. Now look. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And God had a purpose in appearing to Moses. And he was going to use Moses to do a tremendous job that needed to be done in the Lord's work. And that was to deliver the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. And they were crying because of the bondage, the enslavement, because of being pressed hard. And he said, moreover, he said, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sons. Now I'm going to tell you, God in heaven knows and hears our cries. We're not in Egypt. These were in Egypt. But they were in a land that did not worship the God of heaven, did not worship Jehovah God. And they were oppressed, and they were crying out to God. And God sent them a deliverer. Took them out. Now look. And I am come down to deliver them. Notice, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. God saw this people, God sees today. God knows exactly today the cry of his people, and he knows the oppression of his people. He knows exactly what is going on today. Now he says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token of them, that I have sent thee unto thee, and I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel. First problem is going to be with Israel. Second problem is going to be with Pharaoh. When I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto thee? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now God has, and God still does, use men. He uses them according to his purpose and his plan. And he uses them in connection with his people. And he uses them to deliver his people from the bondage of Satan, and from the bondage of sin, and from the bondage of this present evil world. But the Lord himself is the one that is really the deliverer, and the one that has really delivered us from bondage, and is the one that is coming. You go on and you find, you're reading the book of Judges. God's people cried out, and they cried out unto the Lord. They were in bondage there, and how they were overcome. And yet God sent the judges. I thought of Othniel and Ehud, and I thought of Gideon, Gideon, and all of these that through the judges there, and how the people would cry unto the Lord, and he would deliver them. And that's exactly what we're faced with. We are the people of the Lord. We have been delivered from the bondage of Satan as far as sin. We've been saved from this present evil world. But yet there is oppression, yet there is persecution that is upon God's people. And I believe if there was ever a time that God's people is crying out to God today. For what? For deliverance. For deliverance. Brethren, deliverance is coming because the Lord himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, what's he going to deliver us from? He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. God's winepress of wrath is to the full. And I believe that we're going to see more and more of it, oppression that is going to come upon the children of God, and how that more and more that we're going to be tried to be subdued into subjection to the ways of the world and the things of the world, and we're going to get to the place to where that we're going to be moaning and we're going to be crying and we're going to cry out, "Oh Lord, if it would please you, would you not come and deliver us out of this place?" And then the Lord himself is going to come. See, the wrath of the winepress of God, the winepress of the wrath of God is full. But he's going to come to deliver us from wrath, because in 1 Thessalonians there and in chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." It sounds to me like it hadn't come yet, but it sounds to me like it's coming. But he has delivered us from the wrath to come, and we're delivered by Jesus Christ, by knowing him, by being saved. But there is a future deliverance from the wrath to come. Before God ever begins to pour out his wrath, the Lord himself, it's going to come for us. Brethren, I tell you, this ought to cause us to rejoice. In essence, he is also coming for the completion of our salvation. Well, listen to what, and the reason that I know this and have this confidence, listen to those verses there in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30 of Romans 8. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." As I said Wednesday, that's in past tense. That's in past tense. It's not in present tense. It's in past tense. That it is. And it has to do with God. And so the Lord himself is going to come to complete our salvation. You say, "You mean that we're not really fully saved?" Oh, we're saved. We're saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of our sins was paid at Calvary, and we're being saved from the power of sin. But what he's talking about here, the Lord himself, when he comes, is going to even save us from the very presence of sin. And that will be in glorification. Listen to what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 9, and there in verse 28 of that ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, listen to what the apostle Paul had to say. He said, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And so we find this is what is going to take place. But also, the Lord himself is going to come and we're going to be changed. I often, and I think often of this verse, and many times, the only time we use it usually is at funerals and different places, but I use it all the time. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 down through 58. And now keep in mind who I'm talking about, the Lord himself. Now keep in mind, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And then look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Notice, "in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But now notice, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then what's the result of that? Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And even as I read there this morning, in the latter part of our Sunday school lesson in Philippians chapter 3, and there in verse 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so we see the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He will come and take us to the Father's house. That's what it's all about. So, the Lord himself was foretold that he would come. I thought about this scripture with the disciples as they saw him go back into heaven. It said in Acts 1:11, which also, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? It says, this same Jesus. Now, who is this same Jesus? The Lord himself. See, not somebody else. Not something else. Now, this is important, brethren. It is the Lord himself. Who is our Savior? It is the Lord himself who paid our sin debt. It is the Lord himself that gives us eternal life. It is the Lord himself that's coming after us one day. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Yes, prophecy proclaimed it. Can't be nobody else, because prophecy said it was going to be the Lord himself. Preachers proclaimed it. Have I not proclaimed it this morning? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there in verse 13 through 18, this is the whole proclamation of proclaiming this great truth and exonerating the great God of heaven. And so it's not going to be by proxy. No one else came to redeem us, and no one else is going to come for the consummation of our salvation. So here's what it's going to be. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, now notice that, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, see the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. And he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort you one another with these words. What comfort is it to know that some man is coming for you to see? None whatsoever. But the great comfort is to know that the Lord himself. See? And the whole idea is that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said that. 14th chapter, John.